be with you this morning. Had the blessing this weekend of being in Cincinnati and been able to join the service that I mentioned on Wednesday, but join the service that was a celebration, commemoration of Brother Bradley's ministry. It was a tremendous encouragement and just really stirred my thoughts and my heart in a couple of different directions as we set through that. Of course, most of you are very familiar with Brother Bradley and his ministry, and it's just an incredible thing to think about. In February, we'll mark 70 years of a faithful radio ministry. 70 years. They were talking about what might we do with the Baptist Bible Hour with the podcast. I said, well, you just loop it. Nobody will ever hear the same message twice. All right, 70 years worth of messages. Most of us will die before we hear the same one twice. It was a blessing to just be able to hear how the Lord had uniquely worked in his life and blessed him and gifted him in some tremendous ways. But gifted and faithful are not the same things. And so to be able to just kind of watch and listen, and obviously we know Brother Bradley, but just to hear some of the stories about, you know, a 15-year-old boy who began to preach and then began to pastor at 17 and had a real knack and desire to for radio, and so began a broadcast at that point, and before then, was driving around setting up tents, holding meetings, and of course he's a human. We look at Brother Bradley and we obviously respect him, but his children were able to tell some pretty endearing stories and some funny things about him, and but just the theme of faithfulness really is what the speakers kind of honed in on. And that theme really is what we've tried to look at in our couple of passages or a couple of messages so far in Daniel, as we've thought about what does it mean to be a faithful witness? What does it mean to be a faithful witness in a dark world, a faithful witness with the life that the Lord has given us? And like I said earlier, whenever we think about different people that are gifted in different ways, you know, giftedness and faithfulness are not the same thing. You don't get to choose what gifts the Lord gives you, but you do get to choose whether or not you're going to be faithful, whether or not you'll be a faithful witness to what the Lord has given you. And the reality is that as we met together yesterday afternoon to acknowledge, to give thanks for a faithful ministry of, again, almost 70 years. Really what we did is we met together to acknowledge and give thanks for a faithful God who gives faithful gifts to his people. And so what I would like for us to look at this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you'll turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is going to apply to, it's really a foundational reality to any sort of understanding and building of our understanding of what it means to be a faithful witness, where our hope lies, what the foundation of any of that is. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 4, Paul says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift. waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, this is a passage here to the Corinthian church, and you're familiar with the church at Corinth. It was a church that had all kinds of problems. It was a church where Paul was going to address all kinds of serious sin issues. They were had, as far as we know, in the epistles that we read, they had more problems than any other church that Paul wrote to. And they weren't just small, they were big problems. And yet Paul continued to give thanks for these brothers and sisters. Paul continued to labor with these brothers and sisters. And Paul continued to be hopeful for these brothers and sisters. And again, you'll remember some of the issues, some of the just seriously immoral behavior that was going on there. The people who were getting drunk in communion, church members who were seriously way, way off with promiscuity in ways that even the Gentiles didn't even behave. Chaos happening among the church, even in church services, where people were trying to compete and speak over one another. People who had divided off and decided that rather than falling under the headship of Christ, that there were divisions because some followed Paul and some Apollos and choosing favorites and just on and on and on. And Paul says, number one, I thank God for you. Now, by the time we get to the end of 1 Corinthians, we wonder, what specifically are you giving thanks for, Paul? These guys are a burden. They're doing things that you don't even necessarily have to be a Christian to know you shouldn't be doing these kinds of things. Paul says, brothers and sisters, before I even get to what you know I'm going to get to, okay, I just want you to know I thank God for you. I also want you to know that you are enriched by Him. Okay? Why is it that Paul could thank God for these brothers and sisters? Well, it's because he knew that they were recipients of God's grace, and that despite what things looked like right now, that these brothers and sisters had been enriched by God in all things. That the testimony of Jesus Christ had been confirmed in them. In verse 7, which is one of those verses that I've read 100 times, and you probably have too, but it's just kind of surprising every time. And Paul just reassures these brothers and sisters, you do not come behind in any gift. Can you believe that? The Corinthian church, Paul looks at them and says, I'm thankful for you. I know that you are enriched in all things by Christ, in all utterance and all knowledge. And brothers and sisters, you do not come behind in any gift. Why is it that he could say any of this stuff? His confidence in verse 8, you are going to be confirmed unto the end. Why? Because God is faithful, in whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the reason that we can celebrate the faithfulness of a ministry like Brother Bradley's, the reason we can have confidence and be thankful for congregations that resemble the Corinthian congregation here, people who may resemble members of the Corinthian congregation, is because, brothers and sisters, our thankfulness and our hope and the foundation of being a faithful witness for Christ is the faithful heart and work of God on behalf of His people. And so, brothers and sisters, it would be a very accurate application and usage of this passage for us to replace the Corinthians with Ripley Church. Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. Well, I am thankful. I thank my God always. Why? Because in every way you are enriched by Him. Do you believe that about yourself? Do you believe that about the body here? You come behind in no spiritual gift. That wasn't just unique to the Corinthians. You know, as we're a body that has been called together by Jesus Christ to function as a church of Jesus Christ, did you know that it's His concern to make sure that we have the necessary gifts within the body to function the way that He's called us to function? Did you know that? Now, that doesn't throw off or disregard our responsibility to exercise those gifts. It doesn't throw off or cause us to sit back with a passive attitude and say, well, since Jesus is doing it all, I don't have to do anything. It doesn't do that. What it should do, and what Paul is his strategy here with the Corinthians, is he's getting ready to hit them with some pretty hard truth and some hard rebukes, is that he is rooting them in the faithful provisions of God so that they might grow into faithful witnesses and faithful servants of the faithful God. And so we are confirmed in Him, is what verses 8 and 9 say. Christ shall confirm you unto the end, that we may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to think about faithfulness. I want to think about what it means to be a faithful witness in light of this passage. First thing that I want to point out, whenever it comes to being a faithful witness, and we think about, again, the most important thing is this reality that God is faithful. But the second, I would say, I don't know if it's second most important, but the second important thing that we have to realize is that if we are going to be a faithful witness of a faithful God, then our priority must be to participate in what we've been called to. And what Paul talks about in verse 9 is this reality that, brothers and sisters, you have been called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. A faithful witness is someone who is first and foremost regularly pursuing fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not someone who is first and foremost, and this is, I think you'll understand what I mean about this. But to be a faithful witness is not first and foremost to always be right about everything. Now, you are going to be right about everything. I say about everything. You are going to be right about a lot of things because you're pursuing wisdom and you're growing in wisdom. But brothers and sisters, that sort of a wisdom has to come through and can only come through real living fellowship through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's His wisdom that we're after. We're not trying to make a name for ourselves. We're trying to make a name for Him. That's what it means to be a witness, right? I'm a witness of His wisdom. I'm a witness of His goodness. I'm a witness of His grace, of His mercy, of the glories of who He is. And the only way that I can be a witness to that is if I have some kind of experience with that. Right? You know this about those that you're close to. You know this about perhaps your children, maybe your spouse, your friends. They can do things that might rub other people the wrong way. It might lead other people to different conclusions, but you know through experience your spouse's heart, as it were, your friend's heart, as it were, your children's heart, as it were. And it's because you've spent in many cases, years in fellowship with that person. You know them in a way that someone else may not know them. When we're talking about fellowship with Jesus Christ, we're talking about the same thing. We're talking about you having a knowledge, knowing what John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, that they might know you. So that we're not just saying what we've heard, we're not just repeating facts, but we are being transformed through the living fellowship that we have with the living Christ. And truth becomes far more than just a collection of information. Truth is embodied in a person who loves me, who cares for me, who's concerned for me, who provides for me, and whom I love and want to be faithful to. And so what we learn from this chapter, some of this is going to be things that you already know. But if our commitment to being a faithful witness isn't grounded here, then it's going to be shaky. It's going to be shaky. And so our witness for Christ in a dark world, in a dying world, in a world that's going in a direction, has always been going in a direction that the people of God did not want it to go. Okay, just from a worldly standard. The most treasured possession that you have is fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot overstate that. For myself, I cannot overstate that for you. The highest priority, the most treasured reality that you and I have been given is the ability to have living fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, where we are invited to come to Him in prayer and grow in relationship with Him through real interaction, through His Word, and through prayer, and through the communion of the Holy Spirit. And that's a reality, that's a treasure that you've been given by a faithful God who, get this, desires that fellowship with you. Can you believe that? A lot of times we think about salvation, and if we're not careful, we think about it in very impersonal terms. We think about it sometimes as if God just had a checklist that He was trying to run down and make sure that He accomplished all the subpoints and all the tasks that were on there. But brothers and sisters, salvation, we know this, first and foremost, salvation is was planned and executed to put the glory of God on display, and that His great love for such undeserving sinners could be expressed through the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son so that He might bring you into His fellowship. Incredible, isn't it? Okay. When we're talking about being a witness for Christ, this is what we're talking about. A living, vital relationship that will fuel and sustain and bring endurance in a way that nothing else can, nothing else will. Now I'm going to use Brother Bradley as an example, but just because he's who I mentioned before, we could use other people. But this is the real question. It's not trying to be silly, it's just real. How can someone preach for 70 years and not get bored? Honestly. How can somebody do that? And someone says, well, you know, the Bible's an interesting book and there's a lot of information there, and you can do that. The content's there, we could do that. But here's the real answer to that question. How could you commit yourself to spending, again, I don't want to get carried away with this, but it was just such an encouragement to hear. course, the celebration of Brother Bradley's ministry is also the celebration of his wife's help there with him and all the thing they did. And one of the things that they said was as a rule, for the last 70 years, it's been 15 to 16 hour days of ministry for them between the radio station and the church and the other things that they were involved in. How does someone do that in ministry for 70 years and not get bored and not get worn out? Well, it's through a living relationship with the living God. It's through a heart that says, I've made a lot of mistakes, and if I could go back, I would do a lot of things differently. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And so, brothers and sisters, the mark here, and I want to make sure we make this clear, the goal here is not to see who can do 71 years. The goal here is to strive to be faithful with the time and the gifts and the opportunities that the Lord has given you in your life. There's a lot of things about Brother Bradley that I admire and that are encouraging to me, but I don't want to be him. I was never supposed to be him. There's a lot about the Cincinnati church that's very encouraging, very admirable, but I don't want you to be them. Honestly, I like you better than them. And it's not because I dislike them, it's because I like you. Okay? So the point is not, let's see who we can replicate. And if we could beat somebody out, then we could be faithful. The point is, brothers and sisters, you've been called into relationship and fellowship with the living God, and you've also been called to be a faithful witness. And those two things are not separate. They're not separate. Your witness will be as strong as your fellowship with Jesus Christ. And your witness will be as weak as your fellowship with Jesus Christ. And so here's what we find from the passage in verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. It says, speaking of Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end? Shall confirm you unto the end that you will be blameless, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We mentioned this earlier, but I'll just mention it again. Number one, when we're thinking about fellowship, we have to acknowledge, and we will in a minute a little more, we have to acknowledge there are difficulties to that. There are struggles that we have with that. But the first thing that you ought to know, that ought to encourage you, is that your fellowship with God, your fellowship through Jesus Christ, was initiated by Him. He pursued you. Okay. Again, we said it earlier, but when you get past, and I don't know that we can accurately rank all this stuff, it all exists simultaneously, but when we get past this reality that salvation has been accomplished so that God might be glorified, And what God is glorified in is the expression of His mercy and His love in pursuing His sinful people and drawing them into fellowship with Himself. And so God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son. That's verse 9. So we think about realities like Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. You can turn there, and you'll know this, but it's a good reminder. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, or verse 3. We'll start there, verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." It's reality that we talked about this morning. as far as rejoicing in the Lord, that we've received all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, that we have been lavished with grace, we've been lavished with gifts. Verse 4, one that we're very familiar with, according as He hath chosen us in Him, this reality that God chose His people in Christ before the foundation of the world, that this great love that God had for His people moved Him before, moved Him in eternity past when He was in perfect fellowship with Himself, when the Son shared glory with the Father, when He was completely satisfied in Himself. He chose us. He chose His people in Christ. For what purpose? That, this is verse 4, second half, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. The purpose is that we would become holy, that we would be spotless, that we would be without blame. And we could stop there, but He doesn't. Why does He want us to be holy? What's the purpose of holiness? What's the purpose of sanctification to where we're being from one degree of glory to the next, from one degree to the next, we're being changed more and more into God's image, into Christ's image? What's that we might be before Him in love? I've said this before, I think this is a place where it's right to emphasize. To be before Him, it means to be in the sight of, it means to be in His presence. It means that He has chosen you in Christ so that you would be holy and blameless for the purpose, the ultimate purpose, that you would have face-to-face fellowship with Him. Isn't that something? Face-to-face fellowship. We can't have that right now because there's still a sin nature that dwells within us. We have a mediator, Jesus Christ, and we can commune with the Father through Him because sin still remains and He's still our advocate. Brothers and sisters, when a child of God is born of the Holy Spirit and the sanctification process begins, or maybe we should say it this way, when the child of God was chosen in eternity past and then experiences the new birth and conversion and growth and sanctification, it's all headed to one end, and that is unhindered fellowship with God. Sanctification is just simply your growth in that fellowship. You learning what it means to depend on God in childlike faith. You knowing what it means to live a holy life because your God who has called you is holy. You knowing what it means to know the love of God that passes all understanding. But again, every bit of that is meant to press us deeper and deeper and deeper into fellowship with the One who's loved us from all eternity. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, back to where we were. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, we have this reality. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul says, "But of Him are ye in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." How is it that you've been brought into fellowship with the Lord? How is it that you've been placed in Christ? And theoretically, we know this, we know the answer, but brothers and sisters, sometimes we need to be reminded whenever we are hesitant, not just to try to, you know, put ourselves in the mental bucket of someone who's saved or unsaved, but whenever we are hesitant about drawing near to the Lord through Christ, sometimes we forget He's the one who placed you there. You've been invited here. You've been brought into His home. You've been made His child. He's given you your privileges in Christ. He did all that. You didn't come asking for that. Now, after you were regenerate and after you were converted, you desired that and you were given that. But that wasn't your idea. That was His idea. Before the Lord made you to know Him and to love Him and to seek His face, you wanted nothing to do with Him. Fellowship with the Lord was the last thing on your mind. But then, one day, He made you to see your sin. He made you to see the ugliness of what you are, and He made you to see the beauty of Jesus Christ. He made you to see the beauty of the reality that God would send His Son to die for you, to save you from an eternal hell on the negative side, but from the positive side, to draw you into fellowship with Himself that would ultimately be unhindered. And so fellowship initiated just simply means this, brothers and sisters, you belong at the throne of grace. You belong there. You've been brought there. Number two, after we see, this is verse 9, by whom you were called, again, your fellowship with Christ was initiated by Him. Fellowship confirmed, we read that in verse 8, speaking of Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end? Who shall also confirm you to the end? What does that mean? Well, it means the one who initiated that fellowship with you is the one who will also complete that fellowship with you, if that makes sense. Look in 1 Thessalonians. It'll maybe make sense, a little more sense with this phrase here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 23, Paul says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." It reminds us of Philippians 1:6 when Paul said, "I'm confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ." He will continue what He started. And so it's not uncommon. If we were to go around the room, it would be, I would imagine, a one-to-one correlation to people who would say, "Yes, I know that I've been called into fellowship with Jesus Christ, but I will also have to admit that it is awkward to know how to grow into that reality. It's awkward to know how to consistently make progress in this area. It's awkward to know, and sometimes it's difficult to know, if I am even making any progress in this area." And brothers and sisters, one of the assurances that we have in Scripture is that you've been invited into fellowship with Jesus Christ, and the one who invited you is going to make sure that you completely grow into this relationship that you've been brought into. Isn't that a wonderful assurance? Anybody proud of your performance so far? Okay. Anybody ready to give lessons on intimate personal fellowship with Christ in your own personal private time with Him? I'm not. It's not because I don't try. It's just because I don't have a lot of confidence, and we shouldn't, particularly based on what we learn in Scripture. I don't have a whole lot of confidence that if God hands me the ball and lets go, that I'm going to do much with it. We'll talk in a minute about why that is, at least one of the challenges. But we do have the same kind of confidence that Jude had in Jude chapter 24, whenever he said, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless." Keep you from falling. Keep you from falling from what? Keep you from falling away from the love. Okay? Love is relational. We're talking about fellowship here. From the loving fellowship that you have been given through Christ with the Father. That's incredible. It's incredible. What's the most common barrier to this? What's the most common barrier to unbroken fellowship with God as a believer? Okay, so we're not talking about the unconverted here. We're talking about a believer. And I would say that the most common barrier to this is your own conscience. We go back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Let's go back there. We're going to look at a few of those. Genesis chapter 3. This is after Adam and Eve had eaten the fruit there in the garden. It says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said unto them, 'Where art thou?' And he said, 'I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told thee that thou wast naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you not that thou should not eat?'" And then we'll stop there, just for our purposes. Notice what happens here and the progression that it happens. Verse 6, they sin. Okay. Verse 7, their eyes were opened. Okay? The eyes of them both were opened. Notice it does not say they both opened their eyes. Okay? The eyes of them both were opened. They received an understanding. They were able to see something, understand something that they had not previously understood or seen about themselves, because it wasn't really a reality about them at the time. Okay? The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made aprons. So verse 6, they sin. Verse 7, their eyes were opened, and they clothed themselves with fig leaves. Verse 8, they heard the Lord, and they hid themselves. And then if you look, the reason that they hid themselves in verse 8, at least what Adam says, is that he was afraid because he was naked. So here's our question. How is it that in verse 7, Adam and Eve clothe themselves with aprons, and in verse 10, they hide because they're naked? If you're wearing an apron, are you naked? No, you're not. So what's Adam talking about? What's Adam talking about? Adam and Eve didn't hide because they were trying to conceal their physical bodies, but for the first time in their existence, all of a sudden, they realized, we are fully exposed, and what God sees, He does not like. We're fully exposed. We're not talking about the aprons. We're talking about the conscience. I'm guilty before God. Vulnerable. Nothing that an apron could ever cover up. God can see straight through. And what He sees, He will not like. And so what's the solution? I'm going to hide myself. Brothers and sisters, that scene plays its way out in my life, in your life, day after day and week after week. we're exposed before God, and our guilty conscience condemns us. And rather than running to the throne of grace that we might find help and mercy in our time of need, we just hide. We hide. We decide that we'll pursue fellowship with the Lord. We'll go to the Lord when we're better off, when our conscience is less sensitive. When our self-condemnation is not as heavy. And so the pattern is sin and a guilty conscience, and that guilty conscience drives us away from the Lord. You'll find that in Scripture, and you'll find that in your experience to be a true pattern. And yet, what John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, is that your sin doesn't have to drive you away from the presence of God or from fellowship with God, but your sin and your guilty conscience can be an occasion for you to run to God, for you to run to Him. What does He say? You know 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a beautiful reality? That because of what we have in Jesus Christ, because you've been placed in Christ, because you've been covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, that when you sin, you don't have to go in some sort of a holding tank. You don't have to go in some sort of a timeout period so that you can get yourself together before you come back into fellowship with Christ. But whenever you sin, God has made provision at the throne of grace for you to go and to be cleansed and to confess and for that fellowship to be completely restored. How long does it take? That long. That long. Now, it doesn't say that when you go and confess, then all of a sudden God will make sure you don't feel bad anymore. It doesn't say that your guilty conscience will just vanish. It says here's a promise for you to embrace. And if you can embrace this promise that the blood of Christ is far more powerful than your rebellious heart, and your proclivity to sin, if you can embrace that reality and you can take your sin to the cross where you can find cleansing, where you can find forgiveness, then you do not have to walk around for a day or two or a week or a month or years under the heavy burden of a guilty conscience for a sin that Christ has already paid for, and stands ready to relieve the burden from your heart. You see, our conscience condemns us. That's why Satan is so effective as the accuser of the brethren. Well, who's he accusing us to? God? No, he's accusing you to your own conscience. Okay, he could accuse you to God all day long. And what does Christ say? Nothing can separate me. Nothing can separate my child from my love. They've been washed in my blood. I've paid the price. It's not as if Satan's trying to change God's mind. But we do know that our conscience can accuse us. And we can begin to listen to our guilty feelings and believe those far more. And the condemnation that Satan would tempt us with, we can listen to that and become under that influence far more than the promises of Jesus Christ. If the Son of God has made you free, then you are free indeed. Is that true or not true? You're free to what? You're free to have all the fellowship you want with the lover of your soul. You're free from the reality in Romans 6 that you're no longer a slave to sin. But you're also free what we just mentioned, from the reality that when you sin, there's a place for you to go. There's a place for you to deal with that. And there's a place for you to have your fellowship restored in the sense of your conscience does not hinder you from drawing close to the Lord. And so, fellowship confirmed, growing fellowship with the Lord that will continue into the end. Paul says, I'm confident of that. And then the last thing we see in this chapter, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the last thing that we see here, which is all of these things, I think, are very encouraging. The last one is a very encouraging reality. So we said, in Christ, we have fellowship initiated. In Christ, our fellowship is confirmed. And then lastly, I'm looking at Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, who shall confirm you, this is verse 8, who shall confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? Here's the reality about you and the reality about every other child of God. Christ has initiated fellowship with you. He has confirmed that. And one of these days you are going to experience unhindered fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you looking forward to that? Think about that. Unhindered fellowship. So in Christ, we've been delivered from the penalty of sin. We've been delivered from the power of sin. And one of these days, we're going to be delivered from the presence of sin. Aren't you looking forward to that? This is a reality that is set in stone. This is one of those things that we can anticipate. It's part of our inheritance in Christ. And the inheritance there is we get to have unhindered, full, deep fellowship with Him one day. You will be blameless. That's what the text says. You will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're tempted to look around and say, surely He's not talking about me, right? He's not talking about me. That's not my experience. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 21, that he finds this to be a law, that when he would do good, evil is present with him. What this unhindered fellowship, this blameless condition that he speaks of here, part of what it tells us is that one of these days, Romans 7:21 will never be your experience again. Aren't you looking forward to that? You will never again be hindered by your pride, by coldness and indifference. You'll never be hindered by rebellion, by being preoccupied with the things of the world that tend to draw you away. You'll never be distracted. You'll never be hindered by the weakness of your own flesh. All of that will be a thing of the past. When you would do good, you will do good. 100%. Aren't you looking forward to that? Now, a lot of times whenever people began to get very serious about growth and we start thinking about dealing with heart issues and motives and those kinds of things, it can be a very discouraging reality. When we start to think about why we do what we do, what it is that we're desiring. Now, those things can grow and change, and the Lord does transform us from the inside out. But the reality is we'll never be fully transformed until the day that Christ comes back. If you look close enough, and usually that's not really that close, you're going to find an ill motive. You're going to find selfishness. You're going to find pride. You're going to find something that's not godly. But brothers and sisters, the one who initiated fellowship with you and the one who has confirmed fellowship with you one day will bring this reality to pass. It will be your experience that you will not be hindered by a single thing from valuing Christ above every other possible thing that you could value. Aren't you looking forward to that? Desiring fellowship with Christ above everything you could ever possibly fellowship desire fellowship with. 1 John chapter 3. Turn there and we'll wrap this up in just a second. 1 John chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. He says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." This is what John says. He begins in verse 1 by saying, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be His sons." And he talks about the reality that we are now the sons of God. Isn't that a secure place to be? Why did John do that? Because I think John realized that sometimes it's maybe even not from a theoretical aspect, but from a functional aspect in the way that we think about things. Sometimes maybe we're looking for a reality. Maybe we're looking for a status that we've already been given. Brothers and sisters, we are now the sons of God. Now. You're not waiting for that. It's true now. You're secured in that relationship now. And then he says this, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You know what this means in some ways? Wouldn't you love to know what it's going to be like? Wouldn't you love a deeper description of what it's going to be like when you see Jesus Christ face to face? Wouldn't you love to have a deeper description of what the experience will be like when you are no longer hindered by the weight of your sin and by the distractions of your sin? I think part of what John's trying to communicate here is we couldn't describe it if we tried. That we have nothing to compare it to. John says, we don't know what we're going to be. It does not yet appear. We don't know. We don't have words to put into any sort of description to say what it's going to be like whenever Christ comes back, when we see Him face to face, and we're released from the bondage of this flesh. We don't know that, but we do know this. When we see Him, we will be like Him. Can you believe that? Now, that's talking about you, brother or sister in the Lord. You are going to be like Jesus Christ. And part of what that means is you are going to know what it's like to experience perfect fellowship with the Trinity. Can you believe that? Perfect fellowship, unhindered fellowship. Now, I didn't say you're going to be the Trinity or that they're going to bring you into the Trinity. But I did say you're going to experience unhindered fellowship with the Trinity. You're going to walk with God in the cool of the day. You're going to commune with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be your friend that you speak to face. And you're going to know what it's like to be loved by Him in the fullest measure of what that means. We get a little bit of a word picture of this I'm going to wrap this up here. Get a little bit of a word picture of what this means and what this event is going to be like. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, you'll remember that God created Adam. He put Adam in the garden, and he gave Adam the task of naming things, and naming the animals, and he had given him dominion. And one of the things that it says in Genesis chapter 2 is that he did not find the companionship that he was looking for. There was nothing there. And so what did God do? He created Eve. And it says that he put Adam into a sleep, a deep sleep. He took a rib from Adam, and then he created Eve. And Adam looks at Eve and says, "You are bone of my bone. You are flesh of my flesh." You've heard this before, but in the Hebrew, it's not really that wooden. You know, you didn't say that to your wife whenever you got married in a wooden, literal way. Your bones look like mine, and your skin looks like mine. We should get married. That's not what that means. Adam looks at his wife, and in Hebrew, he says, "Wow, wow." And this is what it means. The only other person on the planet, he's Eve, "You came from me, and you are like me." And so there is a fellowship, a relationship, a companionship that can occur between us, that cannot occur between me and anybody else on the planet. Okay? There's a uniqueness about this because you came from me and you are like me. Ephesians chapter 5 lets us know that when Moses said that, he didn't know it at the time, but he was giving one of the richest references to the gospel. And what is that? You've been placed in Christ. You are part of His body. You, anything that you have and anything that you have received comes from Him. And so in a real way, Christ could look at us now and say, "You have come from me. The Spirit that we've received has come from Christ." And then one of these days, according to 1 John chapter 3, when we see Him, we will be like Him. Okay, so here's the picture. The picture is that Genesis 2, Adam and Eve, where we come together and the bridegroom comes back to get his bride. His bride who looked absolutely nothing like him. His bride who despised him, who hated him. And yet he loved her. And he died for his bride. That would be you, believer. He died for you. He's sanctifying you. He's growing you. He is growing you for the purpose of one of these days, whenever he returns at the second coming, there will be a reenactment in some way of Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, whenever Christ looks and says, "Wow, you came from me. You are like me." And we're going to spend the rest of eternity in companionship with one another. Isn't that a beautiful thought? That's the gospel. The gospel is, one of these days, you will have unhindered fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because faithful is He who called you, and He will do it. Now, brothers and sisters, we can talk about the gospel and we can talk about salvation from all kinds of different perspectives and we can take all kinds of different angles on it. But you will never live your life to the glory of God as a faithful witness if you are not in love with the person of Jesus Christ. You'll wear out. You will not endure. You just won't ever make it. And so what is the, for a believer, What is the most effective way for us to make sure, for us to pursue a growing love for Christ? Fellowship with Him. Fellowship with Him. Be around Him. Know what it is to taste His mercy and His grace. Taste and see that the Lord is good and get a foretaste of what God has in store for you. And so, brothers and sisters, we are confirmed in Him. And while we get a sweet taste of what that fellowship is now, it's nothing compared to what it will be. And so may God bless that to stir us on to be faithful witnesses of His grace and faithful to His calling in our lives. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we read realities like what we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And when we take the time to really step back and think about what you're communicating, it almost seems too good to be true. How could it be that you've given us this kind of freedom to know you and to grow in our communion with you, to be able to walk with you in the cool of the day? And while we're hindered now, Lord, the work of your Spirit and sanctification in our lives and our anticipation of the second coming of Jesus Christ really is the anticipation that one of these days we will no longer be hindered in our communion with you. And so, Father, I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would seal these truths in our heart, that you would open the eyes of our understanding. We have to confess that even as clearly as we might see this, Father, we need to be drawn in deeper in our understanding, that we might be drawn deeper in our communion and love with you and for you. And so we are thankful to know that we can be confident that you will complete that which you've begun. I pray we would rest in that, and I also pray we'd be motivated by that to be faithful witnesses. In Christ's name, amen.